The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome. I am back in the studio. Was out for a couple of days, and today is Wednesday. I was down in Salt Lake City, and had a great time there. Met some great people, and I'll talk about that really fast. But just to let you know, we have five open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We got five lines. For the podcasters, it is, June 9th, 2021, so you can know that I'm live. And I went down Saturday, and we had dinner, a bunch of us, a lot of fun, had a good time, met Rudy Rodriguez, Laura Anderson, or her husband, and there was Bill McKeever and Tammy and Eric Johnson and Terry. Hey, Terry, I'm waving to you. Hi, Terry. And yesterday I went out to where they do abortions in Salt Lake City and met a bunch of great guys out there, got some pictures. And let's see, I think their names are Chris and Kelly and James and Brian, Adam, Mark, Matt. There was a Josh there also. And I hope I got them all, because I wanted to say their names over the radio because it's fun. If you're listening, hey guys, you were great out there. Good stuff. And the Lord bless you. So there you go. See, I had a good time and got to preach and teach. And the church on Sunday night, Luke Wayne's church, Mission Fellowship, I think it is called. That was really good. It was great. You know, it was a great time. And then drove back yesterday. And here we are. And what I'm going to do now is tell you, I got to fix some audio thing here. It's been a few days, so I was in, wasn't in, and now I got it back. Good. All right. So if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to John from Washington State. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. It's John here from FEMA Region 10.
Oh, no, not you. Oh, man. Well, okay. It was a good show.
I love your responses.
It was a good show for a while, you know. And
yeah, it was. Just for the first 4 minutes or so. And then
that's right. Then it was
downhill.
Then it went downhill. That's true. So what do you got, big guy?
Hey, so I've been having a little squabble on Facebook, and I saw this one guy say that we are not saved by faith, but we are saved by grace. So the question remains, are we saved by faith or are we saved by grace?
Always define terms first. And so in this case, grace is the unmerited favor found in the sacrifice of Christ. And faith is that which is granted to us by God. So we're saved by the grace of God, but also by the faith that God grants to us in Philippians 1:29. So we say so what we like to say is we're saved by grace through faith.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
He God's referred grace. to that mm-hmm. verse.
Ephesians
3:9. But I mean, I've grown up all the time saying that, thinking that it's my faith that saves me. I mean, it's my faith in Christ. It is by God's grace who grants that, I guess. But I mean,
it's true. Anyway. See, all this is interrelated. We could also say you're saved by God's eternal election out of Ephesians 1:4. We could say you're saved by God's eternal predestination out of Ephesians 1:5. You could say you're saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Or you could say you're saved by the canceling of the sin debt, Colossians 2:14. There's different ways of saying different things. And when people get on a hobby horse about this one word has to mean it this one way, it's not sufficient, because we're saved by the blood of Christ also. 1 John 1:7-9. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us. So what we like to say is that faith, we could say the instrument or the means. People have different ways of saying it. But it's that thing that God grants to us that we're justified by. But what we're saved from, salvation, what we're saved from is the the righteous judgment of God. We're saved from God himself and his righteousness. And the means of this salvation is God's graciousness, which is begun in the eternal covenant, Hebrews 13:20. And then when we are born, he grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. So both of them are instrumental in that sense of how we're saved. But we just like to say faith is how we're justified, and God's grace is where he grants us faith, and he died on the cross for us, and he loves us. It's all by his grace. So it's not really a, you know, there's no need to take sides on this, because it's just not that narrow. It's more of a broader encompassing idea. Okay?
Right. Okay. All right.
So you're right.
Okay.
You're right. And he's right. It's just, but we can't say you're not saved by faith, because that's not true. We are. We're saved from the wrath of God by faith, but that's not the only thing. You know, it's the blood of Christ, but it's not the only thing. Right. It's the resurrection of Christ, but that's not the only thing. You see, it's a whole picture kind of a thing. So,
gotcha. You have to pan backwards and kind of look at it as the whole, as the whole picture. Because the guy who I was squabbling with, who is a universalist, he says that we are not saved by faith, that it is only by his grace. And I was thinking, no, that doesn't sound right.
You say, can you please explain more precisely what you mean by not saved by faith and saved by grace? Because faith is not, in one sense, it's not the thing that saves us, you know, but faith is a part of God's grace too. So it's just hard to be so narrow, but if he's a uni, then you know, tell him there's karm.org/universalism, and you can tell him to go repent.
I will. Okay, Matt, thanks a lot, man. Appreciate your time, appreciate your ministry, man.
Hey, God bless. John.
Okay,
all right, let's go to the phones with Kent from Raleigh, North Carolina. Kent, welcome. You're on the air. Hello?
Hey, Matt.
Hey, how are you? Yeah.
All right, my question for today, the Bible said be saved and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is the Father's name?
It's a wrong question. You don't understand the issue. It just shows that you don't understand what the text is saying, what it's teaching. You make a mistake. You want to know what the truth is, or are you going to continue in your error? Simple.
No, I want to know the truth. What's the truth.
Oh, there you go. Because each time you call, you do the same thing. You insert your understanding into a text and then demand an answer based on your understanding. But you got to understand something yourself. That in the name of means by the power and or the authority of. You can go to Acts 4, I think 4, where is it? 4:7 for that, 4:9. And it talks about the issue. When you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's the single name. The name of God is Yahweh. And the name of the incarnate Word is Yesu, or Jesus.
So the Father's name is Yahweh.
No. The name of God, the Trinity, is Yahweh. God, the Trinity. The name of the Trinity is Yahweh. That's who God is. He's a Trinity. His name is Yahweh. Okay? It's not...
One more question.
There's not a name of the Father and another name of the Holy Spirit. They don't have... Each have different names. Bob, Frank, George. Doesn't work like that. So there's only one name of God. That name is Yahweh. The name of the Word that became flesh and was made under the law, Galatians 4:4, according to Matthew 1:21, his name is Jesus. Okay?
Okay, now, can I ask you this question?
Sure.
Jesus Christ, is that name Latin, Greek, or is it Hebrew?
It's Greek.
The origin.
It's Greek name, and that's what the Greek that's what the Greek manuscripts tell us to call him. Okay? It says, you shall call his name Jesus, or Jesus. Okay? Guess how many times that word, that Greek word, is found in the New Testament? You want to take a guess? Take a guess. In all the New Testament.
About 1,000 times.
Not bad.
About 1,000 times.
Not bad. 914 times.
It don't mean it's right.
Oh, so then what you're telling me is that all of the New Testament writers got it wrong. Okay, that's what I see. Yeah. So what cult do you believe in that you get this false information from? That you don't even understand how to ask the right question about the baptism formula? You don't even understand who Jesus' really name is? You don't even understand that the Greek manuscripts have that as a name and you're saying they all got it wrong? Who are you? Who are you? What cult do you belong to?
Are you a Gnostic or a philosopher?
Look, there's another false logic thing you're doing. It's a false dichotomy. Are you this or that? Okay? So you're not a good... Look, you have called me so many times. I'm trying to tell you, you're not a good thinker. You are not a sound, logical thinker. And what you do is you apply bad thinking to the scriptures. You're probably under the influence of a cult.
So can I ask a question?
Are you listening? Are you listening? What I'm telling you? You give me a false dichotomy. Am I a Gnostic or a philosopher? That's like saying, do you beat your wife now? Or have you ever? Well, when did you beat your wife last? Well, I never beat her. You see, you give a false dichotomy. You're illogical. Each time you call up, I correct you, and each time I correct you, you ignore the correction. This is the behavior of a cultist.
I'm not knowing it, sir. I'm just asking a question.
No, you're not listening.
I'm just asking a question.
You're not listening.
Okay.
You're not listening. You're in a cult. You keep getting the wrong stuff. I'm trying to tell you. I'm going to say this over and over and over again. What church do you go to? What church?
I used to be a Christian till I traveled.
What church do you go to?
I used to go to...
What church do you
go
to?
They don't teach without what.
What church do you go to?
I go to World Overcomers.
Okay. So, you see, I should not have to ask you the same question over and over again. You have been brainwashed. Uh-huh. You're brainwashed. You're actually saying that all of the New Testament writers and all the New Testament documents have all been corrupted and they got the name of Jesus wrong. Where did you get that bit of information? I asked you, where did you get that information? Where did you get it? You keep saying.
I was led by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, you're led by the Holy Spirit. Okay. No, you're not.
Yes, sir.
No, you're not. You're led by a demonic force. Okay. I'm just telling you. You are led by something demonic, and you're deceived, and you don't know who the Jesus really is. I have to tell you this.
Sure don't.
Okay. So I'm just telling you.
That's a pagan name.
No, it's not a pagan name. It's the name of Jesus. You're calling Jesus a pagan? Oh, you're so mixed up. Go study some logic, read the website, karm.org, and we can talk again. I just saw somebody in the chat room, Melinda Partial, and I met her this weekend, and I said, hey, are you all here, Partial? Hey folks, we have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chris from Thomasville, North Carolina. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey.
877.
Well, hello. I wanted to get your position on the masks. I've heard you talk a little bit about it before. And when this was going on, the recommendation, if they had said, you know, wear a mask because you're concerned, you know, I wouldn't have necessarily had a problem with it. But when they say, if you don't wear a mask, you don't care about other people, to me, that's an unwinnable argument as a Christian, because obviously we're supposed to care about...
it's stupid. It is stupidity, and you just tell them, look, to say I don't care about somebody because I don't wear a mask, are you saying then that if I've had the antibodies because I've had COVID, that I should wear a mask even though I'm immune? And if I've had a vaccination and I'm immune and the virus can't live in me, does that mean then...
And I think that is what they would tell you.
Yeah, I'd say, well, why do I have to do that? If why would you want me to wear something if I'm immune to it and can't transmit it?
Okay, and let's talk about before vaccines and before there were immunity, if one were to have gotten COVID and recovered.
Well, here's the thing.
What about during that time?
Try this with them. Let me backtrack just a little bit. You say, do you care about people because you wear a mask? Okay. They're going to say yes. And say, is it an N95 mask? It's a cloth mask? Is it an N95?
Okay.
Because only N95 and up is sufficient to stop the COVID virus. And if you wear a cloth mask, it's not sufficient. So I guess you don't care about people because you're not wearing an N95 mask. So you're going around pretending that you have a sufficient covering, and yet, actually, it's kind of deceptive because you don't have an N95. You must hate people. Okay? That's what I would say. Okay, the virus is too small for the fabric.
And do you feel...
Go ahead.
That right, that's kind of my thing all along, but like I said, it's almost like an unwinded... I mean, what you're saying is very... very fair, a fair argument, but I mean, that's what's portrayed is you don't care about people and you're selfish if you don't.
It's stupidity.
Agree, but
it is stupidity. It's part of the totalitarian movement, the fascist stuff, the socialist stuff, to gain control in our country. Now, I spoke Sunday night at a place,
and I do think that. Go ahead.
Not to say I spoke Sunday night at a place, and it came up and out that the persecution's coming. And personally, I believe, when COVID first came out, wear a mask, okay, they don't know too much about it, you want to take precautions, I can see that. But once the information came out that it wasn't necessary, and that knowledge has been out for a long time, and once it came out that the statistics did not support the panic, and you can go to Amazon, which they did. Amazon did not want these two books published, and the guy published them, and they got taken off, or they got prevented from being published. And Elon Musk found out about it and made a tweet or something, and then Amazon allowed it to be published. Amazon, sheesh. Unreported truths about COVID-19 and lockdowns. Two small booklets. I would really recommend everybody read them. And you'll get the statistics, documentation, and all kinds of stuff. And what it basically comes down to is, in my opinion, that now the information has been out and sufficiently disclosed. Now it's just a bunch of sheeple following the leftist agenda. And we do not have to wear masks. Okay?
Okay. And do you think this is the precursor for what is to come? This is
my last question. Absolutely. Bill McKeever, a friend of mine, told me about a book to read, and I started reading it that night. This was a few days ago, and I've really been impressed with this one book, and I really recommend everybody read this book. And it is, in my opinion, what I've only read, 30 pages or so, Live Not by Lies by Rod Dreher, Dreher. It has a red... figure on it with a cross marching uphill. Live Not by Lies. It is brilliant in a lot of what it is saying. And it's motivating me to write some other articles and some other stuff. But, I believe that what we need to do is be ready for persecution, be ready for continued liberalism. And with the rise of liberalism comes a reduction in leftist liberalism, becomes a reduction in our ability to worship, our ability to have weapons, to have freedom of speech. If you think about it, I have to do this now. When I want to talk freely, I take my phone and I turn it all the way off because I don't want anybody listening in. I don't trust the government. Here I am on public airwaves saying this, but I don't trust the government. I don't. I mean, how many people do? I don't know if you do.
I
don't trust the government.
No, I don't.
Government, which is why I think people should read the Declaration of Independence. We should. I recommend everybody go find. You go to CARM. Type in CARM, Declaration of Independence. Read it. You'll be surprised what it says. So in this book, I'm going to talk about it a little bit, is talking about soft totalitarianism. But let me tell you what totalitarianism is. I did some research on it today, so I have a working definition. A system of government where the state has all authority and power and the people have none. Now, that's not here in America, okay? Soft totalitarianism is different, but nevertheless, those in power can be a single individual or a small group of people. Opposition parties are not allowed. Now, what's the left doing? Right now, the left is trying to destroy the Republicans and demonize them, trying to get rid of certain laws, trying to change voting laws so that there is no power in anybody else other than their own party. That's part of totalitarianism. Individual opposition is not allowed, and if you do that, you could be jailed or punished. Political oppression is practiced along with censorship, and the censorship is all over the place on the social media. And also there's censorship by the left news media groups that do not present both sides of an argument fairly. So they censor various facts. And in totalitarianist groups, they want the confiscation of weapons. They have mass surveillance. They even have secret police, state-led indoctrination. That's moving. And religious persecution. Academia is designed and required to only push leftist ideology consistent with the state. And they that ideology is there to replace prior traditions and institutions. So Christianity, for existence, is a prior tradition and institution here in America. It's being replaced with liberalism, and if you hold to your guns about Christianity, you can be fired from your job.
Sure.
So this is soft totalitarianism or fascism that is being promoted here in America. And I'm going to write an article on what we need to do as Christians and some other stuff. I'm getting ready for coming persecution's coming. I'm telling people, it's coming.
Yeah. Just curious, when you put that article out there, what are you going to type it so I could be looking for it?
I don't know yet. I'm still researching. I've got to write another article. We've got connections in Africa, and I've been having to do research on the issue of self-defense. How far can a Christian go to defend themselves with weapons and what? And I've had to do a lot of research. I got to write that, and then I got to work on this. Plus, I'm doing a bunch of other stuff with the website. There's a lot to do, and I'm smiling, but I'm saying I'm not complaining. You want to hold, or you got a break? You want to hold?
No, I'm good. Thank you for
your
time. Appreciate your show.
All right, buddy. Talk to you later, man. God bless. Hey, folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Paul from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Paul, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going all right, man.
I was just calling about the gentleman who called from, unfortunately, my state capital, Raleigh, but the whole name of God question seemed a bit ludicrous to me. Mm-hmm. But I heard a joke back in the 90s when I was still in the military, and I'm not sure how you want to take it or not, but basically they were saying Forrest Gump, when he got to the pearly gates, St. Peter asked him, I don't think you're smart enough to get into heaven, because if God had a name, what would it be? And Andy, and he thought about it for a few minutes, and he said, that's easy. That's Andy. He goes, Andy, where did you come up with that? He goes, from the song, in the garden. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. So I just thought that'd be kind of funny about the guy who was talking about the name of God.
Well, there you go. That works. Yep.
But I appreciate your show, and I listen to it all the time when I'm driving. So keep up the good work, brother.
Well, I'm trying by God's grace. That's all it can be. So thanks for that, buddy. Okay?
Have a good one.
You too. All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Christian from Salt Lake City. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
How you doing, man?
Doing all right.
I was always taught that
the book of Job was the oldest book in the Bible, but it can't be because it talks about rain in at least two places.
Talks about what?
Talks about rain.
Water and falling from the sky? Genesis. Rain?
Yeah, rain.
Okay.
R-A-I-N.
Okay.
And I don't know if it's talking about, you know, rain coming from the sky or... I don't know. What do you think? Do you think that Genesis was written before Job, or do you think that Job is the oldest book in the Bible?
There's debate, actually. There's some debate and disagreement about the book of Job's authorship as well as the date of its writing. And so I'll just have to admit that during the break I did a little bit of research on it because I saw your question ahead of time, and I went through different commentaries just to look at dates. And they're suggesting 500, 600 B.C. And yet there's some other issues because the Hebrew is very old. And I remember this very specifically. My Hebrew professor in seminary said that it was old Hebrew, and you could tell it was very old. Well, that becomes an issue because if it's old Hebrew, it seems to be an older Hebrew style than the Pentateuch. Now, it's not that it's so different. It's like, you know, Old English and normal English. You know, there's a different style in a few things, that kind of thing. And so it's still Hebrew, of course, and anybody can understand it. But this, he said it was a simple kind of a Hebrew text, and so therefore they thought it was older. So was it copied from something older, or was it written in a purposely simple style to reflect the older style of Hebrew? If that was the case, it had to be someone who's educated and knowledgeable about that back then. So, like I said, there's debates about it.
So, you know, so the question is, I mean, the answer is nobody really knows.
Except God.
But I mean,
God knows,
it talks about rain coming from the sky, and in the Bible clearly says in Genesis that rain, it didn't happen until Noah's time.
Yeah.
And
so that would make sense to say that it was written after Noah's time.
Yeah, that's what I would think, too.
Yeah, it would seem to be that it couldn't be any earlier than Noah. Yeah, so makes sense.
I got another question, if you have time.
Sure.
I feel like I'm 63, and I do lawns, and I can't do them much anymore. But the only thing, I have an apartment, and I live with my mom, too. And about the only thing, she's 84, and but the only thing I can help her with is trash and dishes. Am I doing enough for the Lord, do you think? I mean,
you see, it's actually a good question, because the answer is subjective. So you need to do what God wants you to do, and you need to do what you can do. So there's nothing wrong with taking care of your mom, helping people. And as we get older, I'm a year older than you, and I hate doing the yard. It wipes me out.
Yeah, do I hate it. Oh, Lord.
Yeah,
I hate it. I've just been praying for retirement.
Well, at least you can. I can't. But the thing is...
I can't either. No, I can't.
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, you know, now I've broken up my yard work to 2 days. You know, just getting older. But at any rate, so, you know, what do? You do what you can do. You ask God to direct you in your steps each day. And you ask to be used by him. And sometimes being used is being on the radio. Sometimes being used is mowing your neighbor's lawn. You know, it just, what does it mean to do enough for the Lord? That's, only God knows that one. So what I say to people,
I don't know how you could ever do enough for him, because
that's
what he's done for us, you know.
Right.
So it doesn't matter, even if you're not evangelizing all the time.
That's right. That's right. So I would say just trust God and go forward and don't worry about it. Don't
okay,
be lazy, but, you know, I mean, take a few days off, that's fine. You know what I mean? It's just, you know, helping someone and doing this and doing that and looking for opportunities to serve and to help. You know, yesterday I was in Salt Lake City. I live here in Idaho. Went down to Salt Lake. I was down there for a few days and stood out and held up some signs with a group of great guys and a girl. And at the Planned Parenthood. Oh, geez, it just makes me sick.
Oh,
and, you know, could I have been there longer? Yes. Could I have been there earlier? Yeah. Was I doing enough? Well, you know, you can always say what ifs. You know, what if I'd done this more? What ifs will kill you. So you just do what you can, and you go do something else that you can, and you ask God to bless everything. And sometimes, no, well, what am I saying? Sometimes, and a lot of times, you're gonna mess up in the process. And when you do, just look up, smile, and say thank you for using me anyway, and you go forward some more.
All right. Well, thank you.
Trust me, I got a lot of experience in that. Messing up and keep going. A lot of experience.
Oh, yeah. I listen to you all the time.
Well, then you know I mess up. See? There you go.
I think you're a good man, though. I mean, because you love the Lord.
Yeah, I do. Mainly. You should call my wife up and tell her how great I am, okay, at the office. Tell her that I'm great. I hope she's not listening right now. But that's what I need all the help I can get with
well,
my wife. You know,
good luck to your wife and yourself.
Well,
I mean,
by God's grace, that's all it is.
God's grace, yeah. God's grace to you and your wife.
And think about this too, Paul. You know, I've got a website, radio, books, lecture, teach. Now, don't compare yourself to that, because God doesn't compare you to that. God has a standard for you. He has a standard for me. Are you doing what God wants you to do? That's all that's important. And you know what He wants you to do by the place you're at, by where He has you. He wants you to work in the area that you're there. Don't try and do something you're not supposed to do. You ask God for blessing, and you get up each day, Lord, use me today. I just ask for that. That's what He wants. That's what it is. It's not a horizontal measurement. It's a vertical one. Because God's is the one who sets our standard. He's the one. We're not going to say, well, that person over there didn't do as much as I did, or that person over there did more than I did. It's irrelevant.
Yeah, okay? That would be comparing yourself to somebody. That's not right.
Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, brother. God bless.
Yeah, God bless
All
you.
Right. Okay. All right, that's Christian. What if I met him this weekend? I don't know, because I should have asked. Because he's down there in Salt Lake area. All right, let's see. We can get to Paul from Virginia. Paul, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi. Hi, Paul. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Yourself?
Doing well, by God's grace. So what do you got?
Yes, my question is, to a person who has accepted Christ and is a Christian and is same-sex attracted and... Mm-hmm. They tried the reorientation type therapies and or reorientation type ministries, and they were unsuccessful in reorienting their same sex attractions. What is the quote unquote solution for that person? Is that person to be celibate? Is that
Let's
what
talk.
The
After
situation
the
would be? Or?
Oh, I want to get back to this because this is good, but we've got a break coming up right now. So stay on. We're going to talk about this.
Right.
Good stuff, okay? All right. Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get right on here with Paul from Virginia. Paul, you still there?
Yes.
All right. And so, what does a homosexual person, or he has homosexual or she, same-sex attraction tendencies that can't seem to be overcome, and wants to serve God or be a Christian, what do you do? Right?
Yes, that was my basic question. Yes, if the person has accepted Christ as a Christian and has tried reorientation therapy and reorientation ministries, and they still are same-sex attracted, what is the quote-unquote solution for that person? Would it be celibacy, or what would the solution for that person be?
Celibacy. Absolutely. So that's just how it is. It's a sinful thing, just as fornication between heterosexuals is a sinful thing. So let's take a man who's very attracted to women, and he, for whatever reason, can't find a wife, let's just say. Well, what does he do? Does he remain celibate? Absolutely. And the circumstances and our tendencies don't decide what is morally right. God does that. And he's revealed it out of his character. And homosexuality is a sin, as is fornication and adultery and lying. And we have a tendency to lie. And just because we're born with these tendencies doesn't mean they're okay, or natural or good. So in that situation, a homosexual person would just have to commit to being celibate and continually walk with God as best he could. And there is a bright side on this, even though it may not seem like it. A person who has a sinful tendency that he or she, but he's warring against on a regular basis because he knows what the truth is, and he's wanting to honor the Lord, then he is bringing great glory to God in that process. And his reward in heaven might be very great because of it. And if a person knows it's sinful and says, Lord, I know it's sinful, I can't get rid of these desires, and yet, Lord, you know, I'm in your hands, and I will abstain, and please change my heart over a period of time, change my heart if possible, and if you don't, Lord, give me the grace to endure. And you move forward that way, and that's what has to happen. Okay.
Right, and what is the name of your website again?
Carm.org, C-A-R-M. .org.
Okay.
I've actually
okay, thank you for the answer.
Okay, just so you know, I've actually talked to people in that exact situation, and they were, you know, private conversation, very distraught and struggling, and, you know, I understand the struggle. And not that, I mean, in that sense, I understand. It's the same formula, different variables. You know, there's struggles that we have in those kinds of areas and stuff. You know, I'm very much a male heterosexual, and et cetera. But, you know, we have to stick to do what's right. And you know, so I'm quite familiar with it, and other aspects of it as well. So, but that's the answer, okay?
Okay, great. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless.
Bye.
All right, let's get to Enrica from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Brother Max. Good evening. How are you?
I'm fine, by God's great grace. So what's up?
Yeah, I was wondering, because somebody from the medical field told us that the COVID-19 vaccine has got a chip in it. So I don't know. But I was wondering if it's right for Christians to take the COVID-19 vaccine.
You know, people have been asking me this off and on. I'm going to have to do some research on the different kinds that there are and just find out to see what are ethical parameters. So for the moment, I'm going to say that anything, well, this is not easy. It's not an easy question to answer, because I've heard some of the vaccine beginnings were human fetal tissues, but even that has, how do I say this, has difficult issues to deal with. And then another one I've heard doesn't have that but has something else. I'm going to find out. I'm just going to have to do some research, but I'm so backed up with stuff. And I've heard that, I forgot. You know what? I don't even know. I've just got to say, I have to do some study on which one is which and find out. I'll just have to do that. I wish I had a better answer for
you. Can I ask you just one more question, please?
Sure.
Yeah. I've been having this type of symptoms. I don't know if I should call it symptoms. Like, if I'm praying, all of a sudden, the bottom of my feet and the palm of my hand, they will start to burn so bad, I will have to blow into my hand. and turn the friend towards my feet. Do you know the cause of that?
No. What position are you in? Are you in the same position each time, like kneeling or sitting?
Kneeling.
Okay. So then I would try just kneeling without praying and seeing if it happens, because it can be a physiological reaction. It can also be, there's all kinds of possibilities. One could be just in that position, your back has a nerve pinched and your hands and your feet can hurt. It can happen. It could be that it's a spiritual thing. It could be that it could be just a mental thing, and it's not really real except in your mind. These are all possibilities. We just don't know which, and I wouldn't think too much about it right yet. I would just do some experimenting and talk to some of your friends and say, what do you think of this? And talk to your pastor about it. But I would try getting into that position and just staying there, you know, reading a book for a bit and see if your hands start to burn. And then if they don't, in the same position, start praying. And if they do, then you need to contact your elders, I would say, and just talk to them a little bit about it and see what's going on. Okay?
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. God bless you, sir.
God bless you. All right.
Okay.
All right. Let's get to Rob from Utah. Hey, Rob. Welcome. You are on the air. I did hit the button, so you're on, Rob. Are you there? Maybe he's panicking right now, trying to get the phone to work. So, okay, we'll just put him on hold and we'll go to the next caller. Let's get to Boyce from, we won't get to him, he's gone. And let's get back to Rob. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Rob from Utah, are you there? I guess not. But this question, I'm going to just drop him, and then I will, unless we are having problems, you know, sometimes we have tech problems, you can just make sure. So what I'll do is I'll answer that question anyway. Okay? On 2 Corinthians 13:5, what's the meaning of it? So what that verse is this: test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? What you always do is read the context. And what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 13 is that he has previously been writing to them and talking to them, and that he was crucified, Christ Jesus was crucified, and that he lives in us, and we have the power of God in us, and he's living in us, and the power of Christ in us, and things like that. And then Paul says, now test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because a lot of times people would believe that they were in the faith, but they weren't, because they thought their sincerity or their baptism or something else meant that they were saved and in the faith. And to test the faith is to test it, what you believe and what you affirm by the Word of God. And so that's basically what's going on, is test it, see if you're in. Examine your heart, examine what it is, examine things, and see if it's consistent with Scripture. And so I would tell you that if any of you are out there wanting to do that very thing, the examination would be something like this. Do you affirm the doctrine of the Trinity? Do you affirm Jesus Christ is God in flesh? Do you affirm that he physically died on the cross and physically rose from the dead in the same body he died in? Do you affirm that you're justified, that means declared legally righteous? You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, not by faith in baptism, not by faith in sacraments, not by faith in being good and keeping your salvation. And so these are the kinds of things that I would say you need to check. And also moral behavior. Because it's okay, I'm not saying it's okay to struggle against your sin and still have sin. We should never have sin. But I mean, if you are struggling against a sin and you're resisting it and you're even failing occasionally, it's a sign of being saved, because dead people don't resist sin. So you want to know if you have a war against unrighteousness, and you compare what your war is, what you understand about, from the Word of God. You know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, etc. And so these are the things that you want to look at morally as well. Now, I have a document, an article I've written on CARM that might be of interest to some people regarding this. It's called The Doctrine Grid, or you can look up The Doctrine Table. And it's very succinct, and it has primary, secondary, essentials, primary and secondary other issues, and they deal with morality and things to look at, so it might be helpful to you. All right, let's get to Kenneth from Charlotte, North Carolina. Kenneth, or Ken, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, Matt? I'm a new listener. I very much enjoy your program. I was wondering if you could provide some information about Nero and the context of the first century Christianity, in particular surrounding the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. I come from a very dispensational background, was taught in the pre-tribulation rapture theory, followed by a literal thousand-year millennial reign. I now view the book of Revelation very differently. I view the events in the book primarily as past events other than the second coming, which is future, and perhaps some other events which have not yet occurred. And I was just wondering if you could kind of touch on that subject.
Okay, do you know what preterism is?
I do. I think I fall into what's called partial preterism.
Good.
I do have some experience with full preterism and got misled in that direction at one time, but I'm no longer there.
Well, good. I'm glad to hear what you said, because full preterism is not true. Partial preterism is fine. In fact, I hold to partial preterism. And what that is, for those who don't know, is to say that those events in Matthew 24, Luke 17, that Jesus talked about, flee to the hills and this destruction here and this and that, that they were fulfilled mostly then, but partially then, depending on the view of partial preterism, and also again in the future. And that's the view, that they were partially fulfilled then and partially will be fulfilled in the future, partial preterism. Because these people, at the time of Nero, did flee to the hills. The Christians did flee, just like Jesus warned them to do, because a persecution did come, and the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. But full preterism says that Jesus returned in the armies in 70 AD, and that's not true, because in Acts 1, 9 through 11, the return of Christ is clearly taught as being the same way he left. He ascended into heaven. He's going to come in that form, not through the armies. So you're within orthodoxy. Oh, now we're out of time. There's the music. You can call back tomorrow. We can talk some more about it if you want. We can talk about the Antichrist and Nero at 616. If you're interested, okay? We're out of time, buddy.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right, get caught. God bless. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We are out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. And we'll talk to you then. God bless. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.